Please take your Bibles. I hope you do have Bibles. The Bibles that we are using here, these maroon-covered ones, if you have your own Bible, that's fine. But please do turn with me to two passages, first from the Old Testament, the second book of Samuel and chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we read from the first verse. It's on page 319. Of these maroon Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and at verse 1. And could I encourage the younger ones in the congregation today to listen to the passage if you can't actually read it, to listen to the story that Nathan is telling David, and to try to work out what it is that God is saying to David through this little story. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, this is God's word. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveller came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, and you can almost imagine Nathan pointing as he says these words, "You are the man." And then look down to verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. Let me turn over to the New Testament, to Mark's Gospel account. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. I'm reading the last section of that chapter. It's on page 972, Mark chapter 4 at verse 35. And this is again God's word. On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, the disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own perfect word. As we come to God's word, do please turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. We haven't read any of it yet. Psalm 23 on page 548. And we're looking today at verse 5. So let's just read verse 5 together. You, David says, and here he's talking directly to God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. As we've been seeing in recent weeks, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He has laid down his own life to save his own sheep. And David is writing this short psalm to tell us all that Jesus does for the believer. As our risen Lord, he meets all our needs. That's what the end of verse 1 says. I shall not want. Verse 2. He feeds us on the rich grass of his word. The waters of his spirit refresh us. Verse 3. He picks us up when we fall and brings us back to the flock. Again, verse 3. He marks out the path ahead for us. And as we saw last week in verse 4, he is especially close by his sheep in the dark. Now, most Bible versions leave a space after verse 4, and it's as if a new section is beginning in verse 5. And some of those who have studied the psalm claim that the picture of the shepherd changes in verse 5. One such person says, after the figure of the shepherd fades away in verse 4, the host appears. Now, verse 5 does seem to be talking about a banquet rather than a barnyard. It's hard to imagine sheep sitting down at table or sheep drinking from cups, isn't it? Some have even smelled a whiff of battle in verse 5 and have seen here the captain and his commandos. And I would have to admit that I have preached the psalm before along those lines. But on thinking more about it and on reading more about it, I now believe that in verse 5, David is still talking about the shepherd and the sheep. In verse 2, he was talking about how the shepherd provides when the sheep are down in the lowlands. In verse 5, the shepherd is still providing. But the sheep are up in the hills now, in the higher pastures. And the table and the cup and the oil in verse 5 are related to the life of the sheep. And we can really sum up the verse like this. Jesus provides in pressing places. Jesus provides in pressing places. As the verse appears in our Bibles, it takes up four lines. And I want just to take one word from each line to help to explain to you what this verse means. And the word from the first line is the word table. You prepare a table before me. Let's think together about the table. Do you remember where the sheep were last week? Where were the sheep? In verse 4. You can't talk back to me at this stage.
In the valley.
In the dark valley with the shepherd. But they weren't going to stay in the valley. Along with the shepherd, they were making their way through the valley. Remember the importance of the word through. And they were heading for the lush green pastures up above, what have often been called the table lands. Some of you may know the opening scenes from the film The Sound of Music. And the camera sweeps over the mountains in Austria and picks up a single figure up on one of those high alpine pastures as she begins to sing "The Hills Are Alive." The only thing missing is a flock of sheep in the background. You see, the shepherd has a plan as he leads the sheep into the darkness. It's not to frighten them, it's not to make them panic. Rather, it's to bring them to higher, fresher feeding grounds. It's to bring them closer to him, because they have to stay closer to him. And it's to help them to depend more on him. Nothing pleases our good shepherd more than seeing us live above the level of other men and women who don't trust him. He wants to see us more holy, more unselfish, more content with what he gives us. But that often comes at a price. However, by talking about the table, David may mean something more. In the area where David was a shepherd, there was an old custom for feeding the sheep up on the mountain. When the sheep came together to feed, they would often infest the ground with the parasites, with the pests that were feeding on them. And the shepherds discovered that the parasites and the bacteria were greatly reduced if instead of the sheep feeding on the ground, if the sheep would feed on little raised tables. And perhaps that's what David means when he says, "You prepare a table before me." And that shows something of the effort required for the shepherd to look after the sheep, that he had to make these tables and get these tables up to the lands where the sheep could use them. And that's not the only preparation that the shepherd had to make for the summer months. He had to climb up to those higher pastures before the sheep ever came up in order to leave salt and to leave other minerals in different places for the sheep to use. He had to make sure there were no poisonous weeds in those pastures up higher. And that could make the weeding that you're putting off in the garden look very small indeed. And the shepherd had to make sure that the water sources up there were clear of leaves and branches and mud that had fallen in during the winter. The shepherd has to work hard in the tablelands, but that's nothing beside the work of the good shepherd. Just 3 weeks ago now, we celebrated our first Lord's Supper here as a fellowship. So what did Jesus have to do in order to prepare that table? He had to give his own perfect life into the hands of wicked, jealous, bloodthirsty men. He had to bear all his disciples deserting him. He had to suffer ridicule from his own people, whipping from the Romans, taunting from Satan. Worst of all, he had to be abandoned by his own father. And he had to choose to die. Death comes on us, whether we choose it or not. But Jesus had to choose to die so that we might live. These preparations were all set down hundreds of years earlier in the Old Testament. So we could really say that the whole of the Old Testament is preparing for the death of Jesus, and is preparing for the life for the spiritual food that we receive because we trust in that death. In fact, the death of Jesus for others was agreed before time began. In Peter's first letter, he writes that Jesus' death was decreed before the foundation of the world. Do you realize that when the preparations of that table began, we were all enemies of God, all sunk in our own sins? And it was the Holy Spirit taking the birth and the life and the death and the rising again of Jesus and opening our eyes to what those things mean for us that turned us believers who were former enemies of God into God's friends. So that's the table. And we've already begun to talk about the next word. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemies. One of the reasons why people think the picture has changed away from sheep is the enemies. They say no ordinary shepherd would bring his sheep where they're surrounded by their enemies. But when we're talking about Jesus, surely we're talking about no ordinary shepherd. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples that he was sending them out like lambs among wolves? Not a very pleasant prospect. What is going to stop those lambs being torn apart? Only the protective love of Jesus for his own. And when we grasp this truth, it's quite amazing. It should really be life transforming. You see, Jesus is no fair weather shepherd. He's right with the sheep in these pressing places. So David can address him personally. You prepare a table before me. And there are no circumstances in this world where Jesus cannot work. In the middle of a battle, in a prison cell, in a foreign country, in the place where you find it hardest to be a Christian. This world is Jesus' theater of operations. I'm sure you can picture the sheep up on one of those high pastures. And they're quite content eating away until they notice the wolves lying in wait among the rocks. And then they begin to get restless and they begin to throw puzzled looks at the shepherd. Why have you brought us up here? They seem to ask. Don't you really care about us? And isn't that what the disciples asked Jesus in that New Testament passage that we read earlier? Just turn over with me for a moment to that passage, Mark chapter 4. Page 973. And just look at the very top verse on the left hand side on page 973, verse 38. It's as if the disciples are coming to Jesus and they're asking, "Why are you sleeping, Jesus?" They awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus calms the outer storm with a couple of words. But there's an inner storm raging as well. There's a storm of confusion in the disciples' hearts. "Why have you brought us out here, Jesus? What are you really up to? Don't you care about us?" Look at verse 40. "But Jesus said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" And Jesus is seeking to calm the inner storm in their hearts as well. Don't you trust me, he's asking, even when you can't understand me? In verse 36, Sinclair Ferguson, to whom we were introduced last week, he draws our attention to that little phrase. They took him along in the boat as he was. But really, Jesus was taking them just as they were, weak and fearful and unbelieving. And he was taking them out into the lake to strengthen and to deepen their faith. Their faith in his love for them, in his genuine care for them, in his control over all events. He was feeding their faith in difficult times. Are there times in your life, believer, that you have sensed him doing that for you, taking you out beyond your depth in order that you might depend on him? It is such a shepherd who brings great boldness out of his sheep. I'm sure, God willing, that we'll come again to the story of Daniel and his three friends standing in front of the emperor, but I couldn't resist talking about it today. I won't ask you to look it up now. But those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three of them, just them, they refuse to bow to the statue the emperor has set up for people to worship, because they only bow to God, and God needs no images. Even when the emperor threatens to roast them in the blazing furnace, this is what they say to him: our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. In other words, you may think you are powerful, Nebuchadnezzar, but our God is more powerful. But even if he does not, we will not worship the gold image which you have set up. And for their defiance, for their defense, for their faith, they were thrown into that furnace. But the fire didn't burn them. Instead, Jesus, their shepherd, appeared with them in the fire to provide spiritual food and fellowship from his table. There are always empires and enemies setting themselves against God's people. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, Babylon, Rome, communism, Islam, atheism, homosexuality. Well, did any of those succeed in the past in quenching, in destroying Christianity? No. So will any of the others succeed in the future? I think sometimes, like those disciples, we can get into a panic. What are we going to do about that threat? How are we going to deal with this enemy? And in our panic, we forget about verses like Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God is in control. We believers worship the one who turns even kings' hearts wherever he wishes. So depend on him. He will provide in pressing places, whether the enemies are people or circumstances or sins or illnesses or even the devil himself. God will provide for his own. As a family, we have known some of that provision this past week. Two ladies coming down to Anne's mum's house the other night to assure us of your love as death, the last enemy, struck our family. two other members attending the funeral on Friday just to be with us. Others providing for us in practical ways. Still others praying for us. Let us together pray that such love and care for one another will long continue. That God will keep enemies of his cause out of our fellowship. The table of Jesus in the middle of our enemies. Thirdly, the oil. You anoint my head with oil. Now, this isn't the usual word for the anointing of priests and of kings. This part of the verse reads literally, "You make fat with oil my head." You might think the fatness is maybe talking about the plenty that you see in the last part of the verse, talking about the cup running over. But I think it's talking more about the health and about the well-being of the sheep. You see, summertime up in those high pastures is fly time. It's lovely to feel the warm sun these days. It's lovely to see the blue skies with not a cloud. Can't remember a day when we haven't seen the clouds. It's lovely to see the green everywhere. But the thing is, the flies like all of those things too. And certain flies like to lay eggs in the moist places inside a sheep's nose. And those eggs can hatch out into tiny worms that like to burrow into the flesh of the sheep's head. And that can cause redness and swelling in the sheep's head, and sometimes it can even cause blindness. Summertime is also scab time. Now, I don't know these things myself. I've been reading another book that's been telling me. If I'm wrong, correct me afterwards. Apparently, scab is caused by a tiny parasite that also likes the warm conditions. And it develops into angry red patches on the sheep's skin after the wool has fallen out. And it can result in the sheep bearing smaller lambs. And then when the lambs are born, the mothers can't feed them. When a sheep in Bible times was declared to be without blemish, that normally meant it didn't have this scab disease. And scab is transferred easily from sheep to sheep, especially when the sheep rub heads. So the main treatment for flies and for scab is to dip the sheep completely, including the sheep's head. You can imagine how hard that is, in a mixture of oil and sulfur and tar. And the head has to be dipped repeatedly. Some shepherds also put the oil on the sheep's head by hand. And those heads need to be anointed many times during the summer, sometimes every 10 days or so. And in that way, the shepherd makes the sheep's head healthy with oil so that it's free from itch, free from distress. And that's really a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We receive the Holy Spirit into our lives when we repent of the sin that has been contaminating our lives. But we don't just receive the Holy Spirit once and then that's it. God must apply his Spirit to our lives many, many times. Because we rub up against others and they infect us with their ungodly ideas. Because we can still sin very well ourselves. And so we must ask God to fill us, to purify us regularly. Now, if you look through the 23rd Psalm, you'll see there are only two particular parts of the sheep that are mentioned. The first is the soul in verse 3. although it's not really the sheep's soul, it's actually David's own soul he's talking about. The only other part of the sheep that's mentioned is the head in verse 5. And that shows how important our heads are. It's what fills our heads. It's what we spend our time thinking about that affects the rest of us. And that is where what we watch, what we read, what we listen to, what we value, what we rate highly, that's where all those things come in. Because many of those things, because of their bad language, because of their often low view of marriage and purity, because of their frequent obsession with how we look on the outside, not how we are inside, those things can irritate our minds and can contaminate others. We need actively to be on the lookout for what is true, what is noble, what is just, what is pure, so that our minds may be like that. And wherever we find these things, especially in Jesus, especially in God's Word, we need to be passing them on to others. One final reference to the oil. Come the autumn, the rams are beginning to crash heads together to win more female sheep for themselves. I can't really understand why they do that, but we won't go into that now. Wise shepherds smear the ram's heads with grease, and in that way they cut out a lot of grief, because they can't really crash heads so well if their heads are covered in grease. We need the Holy Spirit speaking through God's Word to our minds to show us how foolish we are by nature, how arrogant we can be, even as believers, crashing against other people. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us to value other people more highly than we value ourselves. It's only God who can help us to do that. The table, the enemies, the oil. Finally and briefly, we turn to the cup. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. It's hard to imagine sheep drinking from ordinary cups. But one reference that we read earlier might help here. Please turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Page 319. And just look at verse 3 of this little story that Nathan the prophet is telling King David. 2 Samuel 12, verse 3. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now, by the ewe lamb in this story, Nathan means Bathsheba, that woman whom her husband loved and cherished, that woman whom David stole for himself. But I wonder if in this verse there could be a picture of us believers. Jesus has bought each believer with his own blood. Now that would be enough. But that's only the start. He has also welcomed us into his family as the little ewe lamb is welcomed in. We eat of his food. We drink from his cup. We're close to his heart. We're God's sons and daughters by faith. And there's nothing he keeps back from us. Indeed, there was another cup that Jesus had to drink from, the cup of his Father's anger against sin. And that sin included David's horrible sins of stealing a man's wife and of making sure that that man would be killed. God could have killed David because of that. But as we were reading on, as you can see further down the passage, look at what Nathan says to David in verse 13. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Well, was God just going to forget about David's sin? No. God is forgiving David's sin because Jesus drinks God's anger against David's sin. Jesus bears David's sin. And if you're a believer here today, then that cup that he drank includes every sin that you have ever committed or will ever commit. He drained every drop of that cup so that you might drink from the cup of blessing every day. A cup that is overflowing. You are counted righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. You are a member of his family. His Spirit lives in you. You have assurances of his love. Could I encourage you, as those things come into your life, as you're aware of God's love, write those things down so you can pass those things on to others. You have peace of conscience. He will keep you to the end and beyond. What personal provision. What lavish love. You prepare a table. You anoint my head. You fill my cup to overflowing. If you're not yet a believer here today, what other person will do this for you? Anywhere. Why wait any longer before you put yourself, body and soul, into the hands of this sovereign shepherd? Let's just stand as we pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the death of Jesus to provide a table of benefits for every believer. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you pour into the life of every believer. Lord, we thank you for more blessings than we can count. We pray that you would help us to keep more of a tally of our blessings, to be aware more of how you are helping us in pressing times, so that we in turn can be a help to others. Lord, if there are some believers here doubting your love, doubting your goodness, then help them to cry out to you. And we pray that you would answer those cries by filling their cup to overflowing so that they may trust you more fully. Lord, if there are unbelievers here today, not yet trusting in Jesus at all, we pray that you would make them jealous when they see what provision we as believers have. Show them their own stubbornness in not wanting to turn from their sin, and show them to the love and the power of Jesus. Give them faith so that they may hand over control of their lives just as they are to this loving shepherd. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We'll close our service by singing together Psalm 3. It's on page 4 of the Psalm books, and we're going to sing to the tune Belmont, number 52. And Psalm 3 reminds us that this is a hostile world. It speaks frequently of enemies and of conflict. But what comes through in the psalm, right through, is that God is looking after his own. Look, for example, at stanza 3. This is David saying, "I lay down, slept, and woke again, because the Lord keeps me. I will not fear 10,000 foes entrenched surrounding me." And that's a sign of real practical trust. David doesn't just say that he believes and trusts in God. He puts it into practice because he can lie down, he can sleep, because he knows that God is looking after him, that God will vindicate him. And that's the same kind of thing that Peter experienced whenever Peter was in prison. Remember when the angel came into his prison cell, the angel had to waken him. He was sleeping and he was going to be executed the next day. It's only God who can give us such faith, such strength. We're not like that by nature, because Jesus has given up his life so that we might believe in him and trust in him. As the last stanza encourages us, salvation and deliverance come from the Lord alone. Oh, let the blessing of your grace be on your people shown. We don't deserve any of this. It's because of God's grace that we know his mercy and his table and his provision. Let us praise his name.
Be on your peace.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.